Audible.com.
Testimony of John. When the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, "Who are you?" he confessed and did not deny, but confessed, "I am not the Christ." And they asked him, "What then? Are you Elijah?" He said, "I am not." "Are you the prophet?" And he answered, "No." So they said to him, "Who are you? We need to give an answer to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself?" He said, "I am the voice of one crying out in the wilderness, 'Make straight the way of the Lord,' as the prophet Isaiah said." Now they had been sent from the Pharisees. They asked him, "Then why are you baptizing if you are neither the Christ, nor Elijah, nor the prophet?" John answered them, "I baptize with water, but among you stands one who you do not know. Even he who comes after me, the strap of those whose sandal I am not worthy to untie." These things took place in Bethany, across the Jordan, where John was baptizing. The next day he saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Behold the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, after me comes a man who ranks before me, because he was before me. I myself did not know him, but for this purpose I came baptizing with water, that he might be revealed to Israel." And John bore witness, "I saw the Spirit descend from heaven like a dove, and it remained on him. I myself did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, 'He on whom I see the Spirit descend and remain, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit.' And I have seen and borne witness that this is the Son of God." The next day, John was standing with two of his disciples and looked at Jesus as he walked by and said, "Behold the Lamb of God." The two disciples heard him say this, and they followed Jesus. Jesus turned and saw them following and said to them, "What are you seeking?" And they said to him, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" And then he said to them, "Come and you will see me." So they came and saw where he was staying, and they stayed with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. One of the two who heard John speak and followed Jesus was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother Simon and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which means Christ. He brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, "You are Simon, the son of John. You shall be called Cephas," which means Peter. The next day, Jesus decided to go to Galilee. He found Philip and said to him, "Follow me." Now Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." Nathanael said to him, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" Philip said to him, "Come and see." Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward them, and he said to them, "Behold an Israelite indeed, in whom there is no deceit." Nathanael said to him, "How do you know me?" Jesus answered him, "Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you." Nathanael answered him, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." Jesus answered him, "Because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than these." And he said to him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you will see heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man."
Amen. You guys can have a
good. We're good. Sorry about that. Well, good morning, everyone, once again, now that you can hear me. Little story back. I don't know how many of you are concert goers who have seen a lot of concerts in your life, but I've seen, you know, a good number of them. I love like going to concerts. It's interesting over time how things have changed, because back when I was like in college or high school, when you went to see a band, there was always like somebody who was the MC of the event, it seemed. right? They would get up there and announce, like, this is the band coming up. So please put your hands together. Please give it up for, or, you know, let's all welcome Wild Stallions, right? Something like that. Some of you got that. Little Bill and Ted's reference there. But with concerts these days, a lot of times they don't do that. It's like you show up, and then all of a sudden someone just comes out and starts playing. And if you don't know who's on the bill, if you don't know the lineup, you're like, I don't know who this is. I'm not sure. Now, the one thing that does seem to happen, though, still, is every, like, opening act seems to go through the obligatory comments about the headliner, right? The main act. Like, all right, are y'all excited to see Newsboys? Are y'all excited to see Skillet? That sort of thing is always going to come up. Like, they kind of give props to the headliner. Yeah, that's right, because they're awesome. And so they make a big deal out of the headlining act, the main name and the closing show. Well, as we dive into this section of Scripture, we're going to read about John the Baptist. You heard about John the Baptist. We're going to kind of work through this. You hear about the first few disciples that come to follow Jesus. Now, the events that we're looking at, they happen over really a couple of days as the way John records them. It's like the very start of Jesus' ministry. But I think there's something that we want to keep in mind as we go through it. John, the author, didn't write this stuff so that we can know about John the Baptist. Right? He's just an opening act. John, the author, didn't write about the first few disciples so we could know about the disciples. In fact, John was one of the disciples in this story that we heard, in this passage. He doesn't even mention his own name. He wants to point us to Jesus. He wants us to know him better so that we might believe. And so John, the author, is in essence saying, let me introduce you to Jesus. And he does this through a few interactions that we just heard. So as we're working through this section of Scripture, if you have your Bibles, you can kind of follow along there. I'll make some references and read some of these from the text that we just heard. If you're following along in the Bibles here, it's page 886. They're available at the back if you need to grab one. But we're going to kind of work through this section of Scripture. And I want to encourage you to keep that in mind, that even though these stories have characters involved in them, John the Baptist and the first few disciples, he's trying to show us something about the main act, the headliner, about Jesus. All right, so in John, starting in verse 19, John the Baptist is asked a series of questions. And it's the religious leaders of his day who are sending people to ask about these things. They want to know who he is and why he's doing the things that he's doing. So they ask him, first question, are you the Christ? Are you the Christ? Now, the Jewish people were waiting for the Messiah, which means the anointed one, the one that God was going to send to redeem and rescue Israel. Messiah is the Hebrew word for that anointed one. When you talk about Christ, it's the Greek language equivalent to Messiah. So he kind of clarifies that in another spot. You're waiting for the Christ, who's the Messiah. They're the same thing, just different language or different language to express the same person. And so they ask him, are you the Messiah? And he's like, no, I'm not. I'm not him. Then they ask, well, are you Elijah? Now, we should probably ask ourselves, well, why would they ask him about Elijah? Well, Elijah had not died, according to Scripture. He was taken up to heaven at the end of his life on earth. But in the prophet Malachi, one of the last book of the Old Testament, he says this, I will send you, this is like God's word through the prophet, I will send you the prophet Elijah before the great and terrible day of the Lord. So before the end of all things, before the judgment day, they expected that Elijah would appear to them. So they want to know, John, are you him? Now, John says, no, I'm not him. it's interesting. It's important to know that Jesus actually said later on, John actually is Elijah. In the figurative sense, he is Elijah in that sense. But they were wondering, are you the Elijah who is coming back from the dead or back from heaven that never died? And John says, no, I'm not Elijah. Well, then are you the prophet? By the prophet, they were referring to the prophet that Moses spoke of in Deuteronomy 8:15. It says, Moses said this, when the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, and you will listen to him. But John says, no, I'm not that prophet. Well, then exactly who are you, John? Right? What do you say about yourself? And John quotes the prophet Isaiah. He says, I am the voice of one crying out in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord. Now, one of the common things that you may be familiar with, but one of the common things that many religious leaders and teachers would do in those days is they would quote a scripture or a reference of scripture, but you were supposed to, because of the knowledge of scripture that the religious leaders and the Israelites had, you were supposed to kind of fill in the blanks with what the rest of the passage said. It was sort of a reference by quoting just one of the verses. So here's the full, kind of the full section that would refer to Isaiah 40, verses 3 through 5. A voice cries in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for God. That was kind of John's quote there, John the Baptist. But then he says, every valley shall be lifted up, and every mountain and hill will be made low. The uneven ground shall become level, and the rough places a plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. So John the Baptist, he is called by God to prepare people's hearts for the coming of the Messiah, the Christ. And not just, what's different though is not just in a general way. Like there have been prophets and there have been teachers and leaders who would all try to point the people towards this coming Messiah, but they've been doing that for centuries, but they didn't know when he was going to come. John the Baptist had a different role. John the Baptist knew that that anointed one was actually alive and present on the earth at this very moment. He knew that day had come where, as Isaiah said, the glory of the Lord was revealed to the people. So that's how he answers them. And then the religious leaders ask, well, if you aren't the Christ, and if you aren't Elijah, and you aren't the prophet, then why are you baptizing people? What like authority do you have to do something like this? Now baptisms, while they're more common for us, and it's an expression of our commitment to following Christ, it's something when we come to faith in Christ that we encourage people to do as an expression of faith, as a public statement to say, this is who I identify with and associate with. That's kind of baptism in the New Testament. But back in these particular times, baptism wasn't like common for the people of Israel. They did occur sometimes. These baptisms would occur like when an unbelieving non-Jewish person wanted to come and follow the God of Israel. That was kind of part of the procedure, is this idea of baptism. So John baptizing people, baptizing the Jewish people, it's kind of a new deal. And the religious leaders want to know, well, why are you doing this? Why are you introducing this new ritual or this new practice to the people? And if you are, you better be someone special with unique authority to institute a new practice like this. In other words, if you aren't the Christ, you aren't the prophet, and you aren't Elijah, why are you baptizing? That's what they're getting at. Now, John, in verses 26 and 27, he answers them, but it doesn't really clarify kind of the question they ask him. John answered them saying, I baptize with water, but among you stands one who you do not know, even he who comes after me, the strap of whose sandal I am not worthy to untie. Okay? Doesn't really answer the question, John. By whose authority are you baptizing these things? And he gets to that in just a minute. But in his answer, he's implying something. And I think it's important to see. He's saying, yes, I'm baptizing people. And it's a new thing. It's a change. But there's someone greater among us right now. And if you think this change is something, wait until you see what happens when he cranks up the band. Right? I'm baptizing with water. He says this later. I'm baptizing with water. He's going to baptize with the Holy Spirit. Right? It's going to be a whole new deal. So as we mentioned, these are a few, the beginning days that are being talked about here by John, the author. And this is day one, right? This is the first day in this account. Then when you get to verse 29, it says, the next day. All right? So here is day two. And on day two, John starts pointing out Jesus to the people. It says, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, after me comes a man who ranks before me because he was before me. He ranks before me, right? Like he's the headliner. He's the main act. I'm just the opening act. But he also says, he was before me. Meaning, look, if you know the story of John and Jesus, John is older than Jesus. He was born first. Physically, he was born first. But he says, he was before me. So he's not talking about their birth order. He's saying, look, this one who's here, this anointed one, he existed as creator even before I was born, before all of creation. He was. He existed. And then he recounts what happened when he baptized Jesus. Now, we don't get the actual story of Jesus' baptism here in John's gospel account. We read about that. We can read about it in Matthew, just a couple of verses there. Matthew 3, 16 through 17 says this, when John baptizes Jesus, as soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water. At that moment, heaven was opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting on him. And a voice from heaven said, this is my son whom I love. With him I am well pleased. Now, I don't know about you, but often when I hear that passage, I get this impression in my mind that everybody looking on is seeing this amazing thing happen, and then they're all going to flock to following Jesus. But the reality is this is something that happens for John the Baptist. It's something that he sees. John is the one who sees this. Not everybody else. To everyone else, this looked like just any ordinary baptism, any other thing that took place. So why does this happen this way? It says in verse 31, I myself did not know him, but for this purpose I came baptizing with water, that he might be revealed to Israel. See, again, it was John's role to point toward the Messiah when he arrived. And so the baptism was a reason, and why he was doing this was a reason for that. But interestingly, John says, I didn't know who he was. I didn't know who he was. Now, that, to me, that seems like an odd comment. John didn't know Jesus was the Messiah. I mean, they were cousins, right? They likely spent some time together, probably grew up together. You know, Jesus' mom, Mary, who had this crazy supernatural pregnancy story, visited John's mom, Elizabeth, who also had this crazy supernatural pregnancy story. You'd think that there'd be a little bit of communication about, hey, how's it going, you know, raising the Messiah? Oh, good. How about the forerunner to the Messiah? How's that going? Great, great. Just wondering if you ever hear from those magi again? You know, I mean, like, you'd think that there would be some conversation that would clue these people in. But here's the thing. See, for 30 years, Jesus lived a pretty normal life. And so if he was the Messiah, they'd probably be expecting from the get-go, he was doing all these things to show he was the Messiah. But for 30 years, he was a pretty normal guy. So it seemed. He generally didn't stand out a whole lot more than some of the other kids. He didn't sin, so that was different. You know, when his parents found him in the temple talking with the, the teachers there. They were impressed with his knowledge and his answers, so he stood out to a degree that way. But it's not like he was going around healing people or performing miracles at kids' birthday parties, right? That's not what was going on. In fact, it's likely he couldn't do any of those things until his baptism, when it talks about the Holy Spirit descending upon him in full. That's, if we notice in Scripture, that's when the miracles begin to happen. And that's probably why we don't have a whole lot written about Jesus' early life, because there was nothing unusual to write about. So, even though these two likely grew up together, no one, including John, realized Jesus for sure would be the one. But God told John, hey, start baptizing people with water. And then he used that to reveal to John who the Messiah was. And once John knew who the Messiah was, he starts pointing people toward Jesus. Verse 34, and I have seen and have borne witness that this is the Son of God. Okay, so that's day two. Day two. The next day, day three, in these verses, John, we'll just summarize these, John sends two of his disciples to follow after Jesus. He sends Andrew by name, is named in the passage, and another disciple, which is John, the author of the book. And they leave John the Baptist, and they begin following Jesus. Now, Andrew goes and finds Simon, who is his brother, who is called Peter, and that's day three. Okay, the next day, day four, we get to in verse 43, the next day, Jesus decided to go to Galilee. All right, now Galilee is, we've got a map here to get just kind of the landscape of the land. And Galilee is, you know, in the upper region on the left. All these baptisms are taking place in the bottom right there in Bethany across the Jordan, it says. So that's in the southern part. And the typical path of someone traveling through Jerusalem would be they would go up the right side there, or be the east side of the river, and then around to the region of Galilee, because they didn't want to pass through Samaria. Now, Jesus did that at least once and at times, but in this instance, they probably would have walked kind of around that east side to avoid Samaria. But in doing that, they travel probably 50, 60 miles. So this is a couple of days' journey. So even though this is the start of day four, a couple of days pass here. And somewhere along the way in this account, we find that Jesus finds Philip, who was from Bethsaida. Bethsaida, up on the top there. Could be that he was passing through there at the time, or maybe met him along the way. We don't know for sure, but that's where he's from. So Jesus finds Philip from Bethsaida. And now we've got John, Andrew, Simon, and Philip, who have started following Jesus. Now again, to this point, Jesus had done absolutely nothing miraculous to indicate like he's the Messiah. Right? They are taking it on faith from the word of John the Baptist, what he had said about Jesus being the Lamb of God, and maybe some interactions with him as they're walking along on this journey, that Jesus is the one. But here's what happens with Philip. Philip goes to find Nathanael, who we later learn is from Cana. Again, it's not there, but it's on the other side of the lake. That's where Jesus is headed for a wedding. And when Philip finds Nathanael, he says to him, "We have found the Messiah. It's Jesus of Nazareth, son of Joseph." And Nathanael hears this and says, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" I mean, you kind of go, "Nathanael, I wish you would tell us how you really feel." Because, you know, you're holding back a little bit. No, he didn't hold back. And apparently Nazareth didn't have a great reputation. The neighbors in Cana didn't really hold them in high regard. So he's a little skeptical. And besides, wasn't the Messiah supposed to be like born in Bethlehem? And isn't he supposed to come from there? Now, Jesus was born there, but he didn't likely know Jesus' story yet at this point in time. So Philip just says to him, "Come and see. Come and see." It's a little bit of a side note, but an important thing for us to realize that come and see is kind of one of the themes or ideas in this chapter. Come and see. Like Jesus said that to the first two disciples. Where are you staying? And he's like, come and you'll see. He called Philip to follow him. Like basically saying, come and see. And here again, Philip says to Nathanael, come and see. That might be one of the best things that we can do as followers of Jesus when there are people around us who are maybe a bit skeptical about him. People who aren't sure. Just invite them to come and see. Come and see for yourself. You know, maybe rather than try to argue or convince someone into believing in the kingdom, maybe we invite them to see for themselves what's taking place. Invite them to church. Come and see. Invite them into your small group. Share about the prayers that he has answered in your life. Share the stories of lives that are being changed. Share the story of how your life has been changed, or how he has blessed you, how he's sustained you, how he's forgiven you, how he's rescued you. Right? Come and see this. Invite people to come and see. Now, that assumes something. There's got to be something going on in our life spiritually for other people to see. Otherwise, we're asking them to see nothing. But if there's something going on in us spiritually, then we invite others, come and see it. Come and see Jesus for yourself. Put Jesus on display for them. Invite them to come and see for themselves. So, there's that. And that's what Philip does to Nathanael. He says, come and see Jesus. Now, that's an important detail that he invites him to come and see Jesus. It actually helps explain a little bit of this encounter that he has. Because Nathanael goes with him, and then it says, when Jesus sees Nathanael coming his way, Jesus says, behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom there is no deceit. And Nathanael's a little shocked by this greeting. Like, how do you know me? How do you know me? And Jesus says, before Philip called you, I saw you there under the fig tree. Now, if Nathanael, or Philip, had to tell Nathanael, come and see Jesus, it means Jesus was not like right within eyesight line of where Nathanael was. Otherwise, he wouldn't have said, come and see. He would have just said, look over there. There he is. Here he is, right? He had to go get him and say, come and see Jesus. Again, an important detail. Because somehow Jesus saw Nathanael under the fig tree. And this interaction caused this kind of jaw-dropping reaction from Nathanael. He said, Rabbi, which means teacher, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. Now, you don't get that kind of reaction because somebody walked by and noticed you sitting under a fig tree. You do get that kind of reaction when something supernatural is taking place. So what's going on here? Well, here's a shot of a fig tree picture. It has kind of big leaves, and they kind of spread out. And the fig trees are would be a great place to get out of the sun, get out of the heat, rest a little bit sometimes, but also kind of a place to kind of go through Scripture or spend time in prayer. It was a place that someone could kind of go and pray without everybody seeing what they were doing, praying in secret like God wants us to, rather than the hypocrites who Jesus says, you know, they stand out on the street corner and they say their prayers in public and they do this to get noticed and they have their reward, but you go pray in secret. Go to an inner room. Go sit under a fig tree. And so that was a common thing. It's probably what Nathanael was doing. And it seems that Jesus saw Nathanael and heard him praying under that fig tree because Jesus is God. It also explains how he would know his heart and who he was and how he could basically call him a man of integrity and honesty, an upright man who says what he thinks, who there's no guile in, no deceit in, and who loved Israel. Jesus knew him, probably because he heard his prayers. And he saw him under the fig tree. That's what blew Nathanael away. Not just a guy passing by that happened to notice him there. And as a result, this guy, Nathanael, he's ready to follow Jesus. He acknowledges him as God, and he's ready to crown him king. Right? That's a pretty, pretty incredible reaction for just a simple interaction. And Jesus, it's like he kind of makes light of that a little bit, and he says, look, all I said to you is I saw you under a fig tree, and you believe this about me? Stick with me. You're going to see much greater things than this. And he makes a reference here to being the Son of Man. Son of Man is this term that was used to describe the Messiah, the Christ, who is going to come. And we get hints at this throughout the entire Old Testament, but it's most notable from the prophet Daniel. In Daniel, it said that God's chosen one would come in the appearance of a Son of Man. And here's the text, Daniel 7, 13 and 14. I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, there came one like a Son of Man. And he came to the Ancient of Days, God the Father. And he was presented before him. And to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed. Right? Jesus makes reference to himself that way. Now we're stopping there in the scriptures for this week. It's a lot, I know. But again, if we go back to the beginning of things, where we started in this message, all of this stuff is written to help us see some things about Jesus so that we can know him better, so that we can believe in him. John the author introduces us to Jesus. Let me introduce you to him, he says. And then, and we won't catch this if we're not like really paying attention in the scriptures, but in this chapter, between last week and this week, the things that we've covered, John, the author, uses about a dozen different descriptions of Jesus to help us understand who he is. So he calls him in here the Word, the Light, the Life, the fullness of God, the only God, the Lamb of God, the Son of God, Rabbi or teacher, the Messiah, the Christ, the King, the Son of Joseph, and the Son of Man. Now, each one of these things points to Jesus in a different way. Maybe there's times in our life where we relate to one in particular aspect of Jesus and one particular aspect of Jesus maybe more than others. Like, for instance, we might hear Jesus is the Word. We think, yeah, I need that. Because there's times in my life where I need to hear God's voice. I want him to tell me what I should do. Well, Jesus is the Word. Jesus is the Light. There are times where we're overwhelmed with the darkness in our life or the darkness in the world around us. Jesus is the Light in that darkness. Jesus is the Life. We've all had times where we feel kind of dead inside. Maybe physically, we're literally struggling with that. But certainly spiritually, we need God to breathe life into us. We're all dead spiritually until we come to faith in Jesus and he makes us alive. Jesus is the Life. Jesus is the fullness of God, he says. Like if we want to know who God is, what he wants or what he's like, we look at Jesus. Jesus is the only God. Right? We're surrounded by all kinds of spiritual ideas, spiritual concepts, belief systems that people have come to accept and believe. The world wants to believe, hey, every path is just another path to God who is out there. But there is one true God. Jesus is the only God, John says. Jesus is the Lamb of God. Right? When we've sinned, when we've messed up, when we've fallen short of God's perfection, we need forgiveness. It comes through a sacrifice, which is the Lamb of God, who died on a cross to make us right with him, with God. Jesus is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Jesus is the Son of God. He's divinity. He's God's only begotten Son. He's the same essence of God the Father. It's like he's the fullness of God. He's the rabbi, the teacher. Right? Well, so we can come to him for, hey, practical help, wisdom, guidance, for how we should live our lives. He's the Messiah and the Christ. Through him, we've been bought back and brought back into a right relationship with God through him. And he was the one God anointed to accomplish this. the Messiah, the Christ. Jesus is the King. Now he's the King of Israel, but he's the King of everything, really. And he invites us into his kingdom. And what's interesting is he doesn't invite us to come into his kingdom as servants or as citizens or as subjects, but he wants us in his kingdom as his children. Like he adopts us into his family. And he loves us like he loves his only begotten son, Jesus. And so we become heirs in that kingdom, right? We're not just subjects, we're his kids. He is Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. You ever feel like you can't relate to God because he's God and we're not? Well, Jesus, he's God and we're not, but he was also fully human. Right? He went through the kinds of things that we went through. He understands, he relates. And he's the Son of Man. Right? The one who has been promised by God throughout history. He appeared as one of us, but he is God in the flesh. So maybe for us, we tend to cling to one or two ideas of who Jesus is in any particular moment, but Jesus isn't just one or two of these things. He's all of them at once. And I think so many times we see him way too narrow. But if Jesus is all of these things, then here's kind of our key idea for today that we just kind of pull away with. We need to open our hearts and minds wider to truly embrace who Jesus is. Right? We need to open our hearts and minds wider to embrace who Jesus truly is. Yeah, it can be easy to see him as a teacher but not a king. Or to identify with Jesus as a man but not see him as God. Or perhaps see him like God but not the fullness of God, who's not missing anything in who he is. There's no part of God missing in Jesus. We might see him as the Word, the life, and the light, but then not be willing to see him as the only God. The only one who is all those things is Jesus. So we need to open our hearts and minds wider to truly embrace who he is. We're going to sing that song that we learned right before. Worship team can come back up for closing. But where do you need to make room in your own heart for him? Where do you need to make room in your mind for an understanding, a bigger understanding of who Jesus is? Because he is all these things, and John wants us to see that. Let me introduce you to Jesus. He's all of this. He's all of this. And we'll begin to unpack that and uncover that as we work through this gospel text. But he's all these things. He's much bigger than we thought. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are maybe overwhelmed by all of who you are, of all of who Jesus is. But at the same time, it's incredible to think of Jesus, who is the Word and the life and the light and the Son of God and the fullness of God and the Lamb of God and all these things. We know that we tend to see you way too narrow. We tend to see you maybe as one or two, or maybe three or four of these things, but you are all of it. And you are so worthy of worship when we think of this incredible picture of who you are. God, help us to open our hearts and minds to you, the true you, the real you, not just who was stuck in our hearts and minds before, but who you truly are. Help us to be open to a deeper understanding, a deeper knowledge of you, so that our belief in you would grow. And help us just to see how big you are, so much bigger than we thought. We pray these things this morning and lift them before you and ask for you to penetrate our hearts in deeper and deeper ways. In the name of Christ, we pray. Amen.
Thanks for listening to the podcast of the Portico Church in Oshkosh, Wisconsin. You can find out more about our church at porticocommunity.com.